ask our children during our one of our Sunday school lessons, I ask them to write down anything that they would like to tell parents. This is 4, 5, and 6 year olds. You have to be careful when you do that. But in thinking about your children's building made me do this, and I just wanted to share a few. I've got a whole bunch, but I just want to share a few. One young boy, age 4, said, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." It's pretty smart, isn't it? A 5-year-old said, "When your dad is mad and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." A child age 4 said, "Never tell your mom that her diet's not working." Little Susie, age 5, said, "Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time." Little Lauren said, "Felt markers are not good to use for lipstick." And then the last one wrote a little note, said, "Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to our church if we would move it to Disneyland." So if you want more people to come to your church, just lay that on Gary and let him know, okay? I'm thankful for his friendship and our friendship over these many years, and I'm thankful and honored to be with you this morning. I told him, he sent me a text and wanted to know what I was going to preach on, and I sent the title of the message to him, and it was from 1 John 5:13. And he said, "Have you been watching our podcast?" And of course, I do listen to his podcast, but I had not listened in several weeks. And so I went on and looked and saw that he's preaching through the book of 1 John. And he's getting pretty close to what I'm going to share with you this morning. He said, "Go ahead, you won't steal my thunder." So I'm going to share with you this morning. Subject of 5 truths of how to know that you're truly saved. There was an 80-year-old woman, and she went to her pastor and she said to him, "When I was 10 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But now that I'm coming to the end of my life, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven when I die." She said, "Every night I go to bed terrified that I might end up in hell rather than in heaven." She then asked her pastor this question, "Is there any way that I can know for sure that I'm going to be in heaven?" The church family, her question was not theoretical. Her question was critical. Someone once said that if the greatest thing in the world is being saved, then the second greatest thing in the world is knowing that you are saved. The question is it really possible for us to know 100% for sure that we're going to heaven? As a pastor, I often hear people make these kinds of statements. "Well, I hope I'm going. I think I'm going. Or I might be going." I hear those statements a lot of times. Well, dear friend, I want you to know the Bible, the Word of God that was given to us as a guidebook, tells us that God wants us to know. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "We need to draw near to God with a sincere heart full of assurance." Full of assurance. You see, God wants us to know for sure that we have eternal life. And so what I'm going to do today, from the book of 1 John, I'm going to share with you how you can know for sure. If you've been having doubts, if you had some struggles over the years, or you know somebody who's having doubts, I'm going to share with you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life and that you're truly saved. So if you would, look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what John says. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Now, in this verse, there are five words or phrases that are critical for us to understand and know that we have the assurance of our salvation. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to amplify those five words or phrases. And I want you to kind of write them down, mark your Bible, do something with them, because here's the reason. If someone ever comes up to you and they have doubts or they're not sure about their salvation, then all you need to do is open your Bible and share these five truths with them about how they can know 100% for sure that they're on their way to heaven. To me, these are five of the most important words in the Word of God. So notice, the first word is know. Notice what he says. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may guess. Is that what he said? That you may, don't make me come back there. That you may know. You see, there are a lot of people today who go by the attitude that you can't know anything 100% for sure. But that's not true. The fact is, God reminds us many times in His Word that He wants us to know. So here's a question. If He wants us to know, why is it that so many people doubt their salvation from time to time? Why do they doubt it? Well, I'm glad you asked. There are four reasons. What's this? The first reason for doubt is conviction by the Holy Spirit. Conviction by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said this. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment that's to come. You see, if you're here today or if you're live streaming and you're hearing my voice this morning and you're listening to what I'm saying and you say to yourself, well, you know what? I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I have eternal life. Then it may be that the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you thought you knew Jesus, you thought you had repented of your sins, but you haven't done that. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting you about your need to be saved. By the way, the Bible says that no man can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws. I know a lot of you won't like this, but you can't get saved anytime you want to. You can only get saved when the Holy Spirit convicts you and is you're drawn by the Holy Spirit. So the first reason is conviction by the Holy Spirit. The second reason for doubt is a contradiction in lifestyle. In other words, you are living in a way that is inconsistent with what you profess to be true. Dr. Howard Hendricks was a professor of many different studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he made this statement. Nothing will cause more doubt in your life than trafficking in unlived truth. You see, the reality is, if we say we believe one thing and then we live another way, it will cause doubt in our life. You see, people who are living disobediently and inconsistently for the Lord, and yet they claim, I'm a Christian, one of two things is going to be true of them. Either they will give up their behavior, or they will give up their belief. They will give up their behavior, or they will give up their belief. But you see, the Bible is clear. They can't hold on to both of them. Galatians 5, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So one of the reasons for doubt is a contradiction in lifestyle. Third reason is confusion about salvation. You see, when we have a man-centered view of salvation rather than a God-centered view of salvation, then it's going to cause doubt in our life. Now listen to me, church. If you think that your salvation is the result that one day you decided that I'm going to reach up and grab hold of God, I'm going to take his hand, and I'm going to be saved, then what happens because of disobedience when you let go? You're lost forever. And I'm here to tell you, church family, that salvation is not us reaching up and grabbing hold of God. It is God reaching down and grabbing hold of us. And here's the deal. If he's responsible for saving me, then he is responsible for keeping me saved. I love what the old black preacher said. They asked him to explain salvation. He said, oh, it's real easy. He said, when I was saved, Jesus wrapped his hands around me. And then the Holy Spirit wrapped his hands and sealed me. And then God the Father wrapped his hands around all of us to protect us. And if I'm ever going to be lost, then Satan's going to have to pry off the hand of God. He's going to have to pry off the hands of the Holy Spirit. He's going to have to pry off the hands of Jesus. And if he does that, he's going to have to go through the blood. He's going to be a saved devil. You see, we need to understand. Salvation is not what we do for God. Salvation is what God has done for us. The fourth reason for doubt is condemnation by Satan. If you're a believer, Satan would like nothing better than to cause you to fear your relationship with God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say when he would preach, I am so sure of my salvation, I could grab hold of a cornstalk, swing over the pits of hell, look the devil in the eye, and say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let me tell you, that's the way it ought to be. But Satan wants us to be fearful. But when we get fearful, what we need to do is we need to turn to this verse that I just shared. And we need to look at it and we need to read it. These things have I written unto you that you may know. That's the first word. Second word is the word written. Written. These things I have written. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble here. So if you want to send me a nasty email, you can just send it to your worship leader. Just because something is old when it comes to singing songs doesn't mean that it's good. By the way, just because it's new doesn't mean it's good. I'm too much of a realist. Every Christmas, the church where I'm interim, I've been there two Christmases, and the lady who leads worship does a great job. They have a great praise team. But she always pulls out these songs, and she'll come up to me, and she's saying, I'm singing a song, just close your ears. And the reason she tells me that is because she brings out some of those songs that have to do with the angels singing. She'll do it during the year. New worship songs or something. It's angels singing. Listen, folks. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever show or say that the angels sing. You say, well, I'm going to go look it up. Go look it up. I've told churches that for years. Can't find it. You remember when they announced out on the hillside to the shepherds? They spoke. What did they do in the book of Isaiah? They yelled back and forth to each other. Holy, holy, holy. They didn't sing. You don't find it anywhere. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus. I got news for you. We're not going to be living in a mansion in heaven except His. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. We're not going to be living four blocks down and eight blocks over. We're going to be living in the Father's house because we've been adopted into the family. Easter, we sing that old song. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. Really? Is that the best evidence we have? Some experience that we've had? Is that what our faith rests on? Our experience? You go talk to a Muslim or a Hindu, you share with them your experience, and you know what they'll do? They'll say, that's great, I'm glad you had that experience. Well, now let me tell you about my experience. And they will tell you about their experience is just as good as your experience. Or you go to an unbeliever, an atheist, and you tell them what your faith has done for you. Do you know what the unbeliever or atheist will say? They will say to you, let me share about my experience of unanswered prayer. Let me talk to you about undeserved suffering. Listen. Our faith does not rest on an experience or even a feeling. You know why? Feelings change. How you feel today may be different than how you feel tomorrow. Our faith is based on a fact from the Word of God. That's why John says here, these things have I written to you. You know how God chose to reveal Himself to us? Through the written Word of God. And there is no more sure foundation to our faith than the written Word of God. Now, here's a question. Stay with me. Can this book be trusted? Can this book be trusted? Do you know how most Christians answer that question? They're talking to somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Well, here, let me share a few verses with you. No. If they don't believe the Word, you can read all the verses in the Bible. It won't mean anything to them. Is there any external evidence that this book can be relied upon? And listen to me, church, the good news is, yes, there is. I could stand up here this morning and share with you for hours about all the evidence outside of the Bible that shows the veracity of the Bible. But I'm going to give you just one example this morning. Stay with me real quick. It's because of fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. There are about, in the Old Testament, there are about 61 major fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. In the Old Testament. Peter Stoner, a secular mathematician, catch that word, secular, not a believer, decided to estimate what the probability would be that one man in history could fulfill just 8 of those 61 prophecies. Here's what he discovered. The probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Now, to help us get our mind around it, I'm going to give you an illustration. Suppose that we could fill up the state of Texas with about 2 foot deep with silver dollars. How many of y'all know that Texas is a big place? If you don't know it, drive from El Paso to the other end. You'll figure it out, okay? So, we could fill it up 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Brother, what's your name? Okay, Riley. We're going to get you to go around the state of Texas, and you're not going to know, but we're going to take one of those silver dollars, and we're going to put a big black X mark on it. And we're going to put it out there somewhere. We're going to stir them up. And we're going to say, Riley, just lumber around Texas, and when you feel like you need to do it, reach over and grab one of those silver dollars. The chances of you picking up the silver dollar with the X on it is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Is that astounding? And yet, listen, not only did Jesus fulfill 8 of the prophecies, he fulfilled all 61 of them. That's why you can trust this book. That brings us to the third word, and I'm going to have to hurry. It's the word believe. Notice he writes, these things I have written to you who believe. Now listen, this is crucial. Over and over and over again in the Word of God, you find that word believe. Acts 16:3, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, all through the Bible. Now the problem is, in English, we don't really understand that word. You see, we think it means to mentally believe in a certain amount of facts. But that's not what Scripture says. In James 2:19, Jesus is talking to Jewish Christians, and he says, you believe that God is one. That's the basic bedrock belief of Judaism. The Shema, they believed in one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, they believed that. And he said, big deal. The demons believe that and they tremble. So if James were talking to us today, here's how he would say that. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And then he would look at us and say, big deal. The demons believe that too. As a matter of fact, they believe it more than you do because they were there and saw it. No. It's not believing in a certain amount of facts about Jesus. The word believe means to put your complete trust and confidence in him alone. I walked up on this platform this morning, and I believed in it. What was the evidence? I'm standing on it. I've put my complete trust and my confidence in it. And for a big boy, that's a lot of trust and confidence. Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 14, gave an illustration of saving faith. You remember Nicodemus, that Jewish leader, had come to him. And he made this statement. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. You turn over to the book of Numbers chapter 21, you find that story. You remember the children of Israel, they had sinned and they were being bitten by poisonous snakes. And they were complaining to Moses, and Moses was complaining to God, and God said, here's what you do. You take some gold and you build a bronze serpent statue and you put it up on a high pole. And you tell the children of Israel to go and look at that. And if they will look at it one time, their lives will be spared. They will be saved. And Jesus used that illustration to say to us, that as the Son of Man is lifted up, look at him one time and you'll be saved. Put your full confidence and trust in him and you'll be born again. He didn't say, look and keep on looking. And if you ever quit looking, you'll be lost. He didn't say that, did he? He said, keep looking and you'll be saved. You see, the reality is we come to Jesus not as saints. We come as sinners. You know what I love about the church? It's the only institution in all the world, before you join it, you have to be bad first. There's nobody in here special because we're all sinners. Amen? But I hope that you can say with the rest of us that I'm saved by the grace of God. That leads to the fourth phrase. In the name of the Son of God. Did you know that faith always requires an object? And our faith is no more effective than the object of our faith. Now stay with me. Watch this. The foundation of our faith, the foundation of our faith is the written word of God. But the object of our faith is the living word, Jesus Christ. And here's what I love. The written word that he left us points us to Jesus, the living word of God. You know, there's 9 major religious leaders, and Jesus is the only one who ever claimed to be God. He's the only one who ever promised to forgive people of their sins. He's the only one who said that he would conquer death, and he's the only one that said he's coming back one day. Now, let's be really clear about this. Because people are increasingly more hostile to the message that Jesus Christ is the only way. If you believe Jesus is the only way, say amen. Amen. People are hostile to that. And I want to tell you something. People will ridicule you if you tell them that's what you believe. They will persecute you. And trust me, I can speak from experience. It doesn't matter how nice you are. And it does not matter the tone that you use. They will hate you. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, they didn't lose their heads because of the tone of their message. They lost their lives because of the content of their message. We cannot waver about this truth that there is only one way to God. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter who you are. Listen to me, church. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus will forgive your sin. Doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, Episcopalian, Catholic, Methodist. See, a lot of people think religion is going to get them in heaven. Listen, somebody said you can split hell open, spit, and hit a Baptist in the head. Jesus is willing to save anyone who will repent of their sins. There's a fifth phrase. That you may know, I love this, that you have eternal life. Woohoo! Eternal life. And listen, eternal life is not a quantity of life. It doesn't mean to live after you die, because the fact is, all of us are going to live after we die. Doesn't matter if you're a Hindu, a Muslim, an atheist, a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, it doesn't matter. You're going to live after you die. And it doesn't matter if you have some faith or no faith. Everybody is going to live forever. And the Bible says that we're going to live in one of two places. We're either going to live eternally in victory with the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to live eternally with Satan in a place called hell. You see, eternal life is not about the quantity of life. Eternal life is about the quality of life. And guess what? Eternal life begins right now. Right now. I remember when I was 17 years old and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, eternal life began right then. And it's been a great quality of life. Has everything always gone smoothly? Absolutely not. But I have the joy of Jesus down in my heart. Several years ago, Northwest Airlines had a promotional fare. And they called it a mystery fare. For $59, you could buy a round-trip ticket to anywhere they flew. But there was a catch. You couldn't buy it till you got to the airport. And once you got there, you didn't know where you was going until you bought the ticket. Thousands of people took advantage of it, excited about wherever they got to go. But there was one man who could be heard running through the airport saying, "I have a ticket to Minneapolis, Minnesota that I'll trade for someone to go anywhere." Because the ticket was to go to Minneapolis to the Mall of America in the dead of winter. You know, I've thought about that a lot. Mystery ticket would be a fun thing to do for a weekend vacation, wouldn't it? But listen to me. There's one day in our life that we don't want a mystery ticket. And that's the day that we die. We don't want to be guessing. These things have I written to you who believe. Notice, he didn't say to those who don't believe. Those who believe. In the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You have eternal life this morning? I pray that after today you won't have any more doubts if you do. And if you don't know for sure, don't you go out these doors until you know. Because you don't want to risk eternity on it. I think the reason that I had that accident this morning was Satan didn't want me to preach this message, but the second reason was it dawned on me I could have gone out into eternity this morning. We don't know. But had I know where I would have gone. What about you? If you don't know Jesus, come today and trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to share these truths. I pray that you'll use the message I've shared to cause anyone who's never trusted Jesus to say that today I'm going to go trust Jesus. I'm not putting this off any longer. I've been kind of sliding by, but I don't want to risk my eternity on not knowing Jesus 100%. And it may be there's some here that's been struggling, like that lady who wanted to know for sure that she had eternal life. And Lord, we can know that today. Maybe there's some Christians here who have some things in their life that they just need to get settled with you today, and they just need to come and lay it at the altar this morning. So, Father, the invitation is given. I pray, Father, that you'd cause us to do whatever it is that will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.